Good morning, everyone. My name is Ralph Keeson. Good morning. It's nice when people talk back to you in a good way. I don't always get that, trust me. It's my distinct pleasure this morning to not only welcome you here, I see we have some guests and visitors. This morning is a special morning because if you've been around Grace Point for a while, you know we've been on a search here for a senior pastor, and the search committee has been working extremely hard and diligently to get to the point to where they've identified one individual that fortunately is also interested in us. Always helps, right? It's kind of like dating, you know. If she's not interested in you, it's not going anywhere. I see some of you can relate. but seriously, this morning we're inviting Rick Beyer, and we talked about that. We're using the German pronunciation. And his family. Some of us yesterday were able to meet with Rick and get a sense of his heart and his vision. And then we also were able to meet the family, and we just had a wonderful time. So you get to meet them a little bit later. We've invited Rick to do the sermon this morning. So I'm going to turn it over now, and Rick invites you up here. And yes, please.
Hello. Thanks, Will. It's like dating, eh, Ralph? What did that hug mean there? Well, thank you. Great to be here. I'm very humbled and honored. And I'm looking for the guy with the matching shirt because Phil sent me a selfie, said he's got a shirt like this, and said I should be wearing this shirt. I'm just joking. But somebody told me in the foyer, Phil has the exact same shirt. Great. No, we didn't call each other. Great service. Thank you, Pastor Steve, for leading us. Wow. And he mentioned he can journal 3 pages in waking up. Like, he must be a morning guy, eh? Like, I don't know. He probably gets up and says, good morning, Lord. And when I get up and I say, oh, good Lord, it's morning. And if I were to journal, it would probably go something like this. You know, the A&W theme song. That's about what's running through my head at night. So, but great hospitality this weekend. Thank you for the Machels for hosting us. It's been great. The Penners lent us a car. It's just been beautiful. Kim Savage, who you all know Kim, just been setting this whole thing up over the course of the weekend, doing an awesome, awesome job. So it's been great to meet the leadership team, the staff. And thank you for your generosity in flying my whole family out here from Calgary and to spend the last couple days here with you. So I've been asking a few of you in the foyer how long you've been coming here to Grace Point. So let me just kind of get a feel. How many have been here longer than 10 years? You know, Grace Point or one of the predecessors. Okay. How many between 5 and 10 years? Okay. How many kind of 3 to 5 years you've been here? Okay. How many 1 to 3 years? Okay. How many less than a year you've been here? Okay, a bunch. How many less than 6 months? Okay. I won't ask you if it's your first time here, but welcome if it's your first. It's my first time. So why don't you stay for lunch? Just put it on my tab. So I'm running a tab this weekend. And you can stay. So what about how long it takes you to get here? How many door-to-door? It's 14 minutes or less. You've timed it. Okay. That's the majority. How many more than 15 minutes takes to get here? Okay. All right, so a little bit about you. And can I ask you spiritual questions? Is that all right to get deep right away? Is that okay? Yeah? Okay. How many Flames fans in the house? Ah! Okay. that's good. Yes, I'm from Calgary, as I mentioned, and my wife and I live there. All right. I've lived there for 18 years. Now, I grew up down east, Kitchener, Ontario. That's where I was born and raised. Okay, a couple of Kitchener people here. Excellent. Born in Kitchener and moved out west to attend Briarcrest Bible College and Briarcrest Seminary in Saskatchewan. Met my wife in Saskatchewan, in Yorkton, Saskatchewan, where I pastored. And, you know, she's not a big sports girl, but there's something about Saskatchewan people and the Rough Riders. You know, if she, oh, okay, there, it speaks for itself, you know. If my wife would cut her finger, it bleeds green. You know, it's just, seriously, it's the Rough Riders that's ingrained within them. And so I've got two lovely daughters, Mackenzie and Kelsey, who are 17 and 12. And like I said, great to be here this weekend. Now, Kim asked me to speak on Psalm 63 and the Lord's Prayer this morning to continue on the Surrendered series. And probably she's thinking, oh, we don't want the new guy to kind of pull out the best sermon or whatever. And so Psalm 63 is what I've been reflecting on this week. So I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me or turn on your mobile device and let's go to Psalm 63. Now, as you turn in there, I should maybe say something about the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is divided into five books. And so if you read through it or listen through it, you'd hear book one, book two, book three. There's five books in the book of Psalms. And so Psalm 63 is part of book two. It starts about Psalm 42, goes till 83, and that's book two. And now those five books correspond with the first five books, the Torah in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus. So book two is corresponding with Exodus. And so we often call the Psalms in book two the Elohim Psalms. Everybody say Elohim. The Elohim, that's a word that means God. In the beginning, Elohim created. And so we see in the second book of the Psalms, a lot of times, instead of using Lord, which is Jehovah, God is used, Elohim, and particularly referring to God's power. And so we see that a lot in book two of the Psalms. And so Psalm 63, I've kind of titled my message, Satisfaction. You know, 50 years ago, Keith Richards, Mick Jagger, belted out that song, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. And now we're going to look this morning to see how the psalmist tells us where to find the source of our satisfaction. Okay, Psalm 63, I'm going to be reading from the New Living this morning because I like the translation best in this particular psalm. O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. I've seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better to me than life itself. How I praise you. I will honor you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest of foods. I will praise you with songs of joy. I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night. I think how much you have helped me. I sing for joy in the shadow of your protecting wings. I follow close behind you. Your strong right hand holds me securely. But those plotting to destroy me will come to ruin. They will go down in the depths of the earth. They will die by the sword and become food for the jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who trust in him will praise him, while liars will be silenced. Now, if you're like me, you like the first eight verses. And then it kind of got nasty to the end, didn't it? And the temptation was, why don't I skip those last three verses and just deal with the top part? But no, we're gonna deal with it all because it's in the text. And who knows? Maybe Kim gave me that on purpose to kind of challenge the new guy or whatever. Or the candidating guy. The last three verses are what we call the imprecatory psalms, or also called the cursing psalms. Now, if you read through the Psalter, you'll find there's probably a couple dozen places where David, in particular, does these cursing psalms, where he just kind of calls God to smite his enemies, you know, and like he says here, you know, may they die by the sword, may they become food for jackals. And jackals were little animals, kind of like a small wolf, coyote, that kind of thing. So that's what he's wishing upon, or sometimes praying for his enemies, you know, and sometimes he gets real nasty in the psalms. But he says some things that are kind of mean-spirited. You know, things like, may my enemy's kids, may their heads be smashed on rocks. And I was like, oh, okay, this is my morning Bible reading. Like, whoa, okay. And, you know, as Christians, what do we do with that, eh? You know, does that mean how we're supposed to pray too? You know, it's like, what do you do as a Christ follower with these imprecatory or cursing psalms? Now, we could spend a lot of time on that. Let me give you 1 minute how I deal with that in the scriptures. I use with something that's called a cruciform hermeneutic, which is a kind of fancy way of just saying that I read scripture through the lens of the life and the teaching and the death of Jesus Christ. That's how I look into the Bible. And so when I read something like this, and David praying this cursing upon his enemies and that they be smitten dead, and then I think of Jesus on the cross looking at his enemies, the people who are enemies of him. God isn't our enemy, but we are enemies of God and being rebels against God. There's a difference, right? And Jesus praying on the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So the question, you know, for me then is, let's say I'm driving down Highway 99 here and somebody cuts me off. Do I pray, oh God, smite them dead like David. Smite them dead, you know. May they become food for jackals. And may that Ford car end up where it deserves to go. Or do I pray, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. They're probably from Edmonton, you know. I choose the cruciform hermeneutic. And we could talk more over lunch about that. But that's how I read those scriptures. Now, some of you might be thinking, oh, Rick, you have a low view of scripture. No, I have a very high view of scripture. I believe the Bible is inspired. But I don't believe that everybody who wrote in the Bible and everything they wrote reflects necessarily God's heart and what they said. And that's why we need to look at God's heart in the scripture. Like I said, we can chat more over lunch on that. Let's get into the middle section there. I see here he's talking about he's in a crisis, and we'll get in a few minutes to perhaps the context of what the psalm is about. That in the midst of a crisis that you and I are called to trust. Take a look in your Bible. Verse 2. I have seen you in your sanctuary, gazed upon your power and glory. So he's reflecting back, remembering the times of worship. Now he's out in the desert, but he's remembering the times of worship and connecting with God. Verse 3, your unfailing love is better to me than life itself. How I praise you. Take a look in your Bible. Unfailing love. How many have unfailing love in your Bible? I'll find out by the end of the sermon what translation you're using. Okay, how many just have your love? Your love is better to me. Okay, some of you have love. What are some other translations? Your loving kindness. Who's got love? Okay, a bunch of you loving kindness. An NASB or King Jimmy crowd there. Okay, excellent. Your generous love. Who's got your generous love? Anybody using the message this morning? The word there is hesed. Everybody say hesed. Has a very important Hebrew word, which, and like I said, I'm using the New Living because it's love together with kindness attached to it. That God's generous love, God's kind love, God's everlasting love, he says, is better than life itself. Isn't that amazing to think about that? I love life. I don't want my life to end. To read this and reflecting on it this week, thinking that God, that David said, your love is better than life. That this love that God has for you is a love that predated you. And it's a love that'll last longer than you. And it will last beyond your biological life. All for you and I to know this love. I was thinking of it because I just finished reading the book of Revelation, that last book in the canon, the apocalyptic literature, which is kind of hard to make sense of. And, you know, the book of Revelation starts out and it talks about one person being martyred. And then John, the author, gives us warning of impending doom that's going to be coming. And the Roman Empire is going to clamp down. Now, he never calls it the Roman Empire, and he never names the guy by name. But he gives the Hebrew numbers, which add up to his name. 666. And now we look back historically, and we see Nero Caesar, 666, came into power and just did an awful job against the Christians. You know, and martyrs, so many died for their faith. You know, and so we read about 69 AD and how he would, you know, have his people drag Christians and drag them to his house. Because at night he loved to have these big dinner parties. And they'd pour tar over the followers of the Jesus way. And they'd light them on fire. And they became human torches for his dinner galas. And I thought, man, if I was being dragged away from my family kicking and screaming, I better believe This Psalm 63:3, that God, your love is better than my life because my life is about to end here. To know this love of Christ. And all of us can find us in ourselves in whatever crisis, whatever situations. And God's love has to become deeper then, because when we only see the hand of God is when we need to trust God's heart. And that his love is what is leading us. So look back into the psalm. Take a look in your Bible. Verse 4. I will honor you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest of foods. I'll praise you with songs of joy. Satisfy with more than the richest of food. Or how many have satisfy you with the richest feast? Who's got that? Okay. King James crowd, you got, I fill you with a marrow and fatness. Who's got marrow and fatness? Okay, marrow and fatness crowd there. All right. Anybody using the message? He says, I eat my fill with prime rib and gravy. So Eugene Peterson, who did that paraphrase of in the message, we know what his rich feast is, what food he likes, you know, prime rib and gravy. Now, that may sound good for some of you. Some of you are vegetarians, like, oh, not that, you know. But we each got what, you know, would be our richest food. And the contrast there is rather than being satisfied with the temporal, you know, be it the prime rib or the gravy or the things that we crave. And we all crave kind of different things, you know. Me on weekends, some weekends I'm craving spicy stuff. How many crave spicy stuff? Yeah, okay. How many more, you know, like the sweet stuff? Yeah. How many can do a little bit of both? You know, we've all got these cravings that we have, right? But David is reminding us the source of our longings, the source of our cravings is beyond the chips, which I'm going to crave, but then I'll crave again and again. But at our very core of our longings is for God Almighty and to know Him and to know this love that He has for us. Let's keep reading. Verse 6. I lie awake thinking of you, meditating you on you through the night. See, I don't like the NLT there. How many have got watches of the night? You got watches of the night in your room. Think of you through the watches of the night. Watches of the night they had back in David's day. There were three watches of the night. They would last 4 hours long. He says, I'm thinking of you through those watches of the night. I find that amazing. Here's a guy who's on the run, and we'll find out shortly just what he's on or who he's on the run from. We don't really know, but it could have been Absalom, his son. It could have been Saul, his predecessor. It could have been the Philistines, which is my guess. But he's on the run, but he's not consumed by his fear. Man, if that was me, I'd be lying awake, but I wouldn't be thinking about God. I'd be thinking about the enemy. I'd be thinking, oh, it's going to be my last night. But he's being consumed with his thoughts about God and who God is and God's love for him. I lie awake at night thinking about you. Verse 7, I think how much you have helped me. I sing for joy in the shadow of your protecting wings. I follow close behind you. Your strong right hand holds me securely. As I was studying that this week, the Hebrew word there, I kind of got this picture because it means to grasp, to hold tightly, to hold fast, to hold security. Kind of got this picture in my mind of a kid maybe going down in the water thinking they're drowning, you know, because they're underwater and they're reaching up to their mom or dad or some lifeguard or something, just hanging on. That's David. He's like, I'm hanging on. I'm holding securely. I'm grasping. I'm not letting go. What would it take for you and I to have that kind of a craving for God? To say, God, I'm just going to hang on. I'm not going to let go. And thank you, worship team, for the songs earlier. And just tying beautifully with this psalm. Almost like it planted or something. Psalm 63 there. That this idea of clinging to God. What would it take for you and I to cling to God? See, some people, when they talk about their spiritual life, they talk about, you know, being on fire for God and how they love God and how God answers their prayers and how they just meditate on the Word and they just commune with God. And, you know, and if you were to kind of graph it on an Excel spreadsheet, you know, it'd just kind of be going up and right, up and up to the right, you know? Whereas if you graph my spiritual journey. Why don't we stick it up on the screen there? It probably looks something like this, you know? This has been me the last 30 years, you know? It's kind of like the stock market, just kind of up and down, you know? And yeah, when I was 17, I remember I grew up in a religious home, not a Christian home, and I gave my heart to the Lord at age 17. And yeah, I desired the Word. And I remember reading the book of John, you know, and meditating on it. And that was good, and that went on for a while. But a couple of years later, I remember just questioning the Bible as a young adult, thinking, some of this stuff's kind of weird in here. And I'm going to base my life on four guys, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and what they said about this guy Jesus, and how do I know it's really accurate what they said, and how do I know it's not like the telephone game? It's kind of changed through the years, you know, and so it kind of went through down. And then, like I said, it's just been the course of my life, you know. Even the last few years, I know I don't look over 40, but when I hit 40, I went to this. Yeah, I thought the shirt would help. No, I went to this downturn at age 40, and I describe it to people as, I felt like I lost my soul. You know how it is when you lose your wallet or your purse? It's not a big deal until you notice. And then it's like panic. Oh, man, where's my cards? And they could be running on my cards. I lost my stolen it, whatever, you know. And that was me. I felt like I lost my soul. And suddenly I needed it. And some of you might say, well, you know, what's wrong? You weren't, you know, in the Word or praying or doing anything kind of church community. I was doing all that stuff. I was doing all that stuff. And I was putting my bucket down in the well. And it was just coming up empty. And there was nothing I could do to fill it. I felt like a winter season in my soul. And when you're in winter in Calgary, you just got to wait for spring. And sometimes it's a long wait. You know, and God finally saw me through that and back up again. You know, and just like I said, the course of my life. And even the last few months, God's been saying, you know, I like to cast vision with people and try and, you know, give a compelling or courageous vision. And God's like, Rick, you always have to kind of prove yourself to people. You always have to justify your existence. Can't you just rest in being my beloved? You know, and so, you know, I don't know if your spiritual life's like mine, but that's the way I would graph mine. And Psalm 63 encourages me because it reminds us to get to the core of our longing. And to grasp a hold of God. But the good news, that last verse I just read, your strong right hand holds me securely. Even when I'm letting go, even when I'm thinking I can't hold on any longer, God's right hand is holding me. And God's strong right hand will hold you also. As Paul says in the New Testament, even when we are faithless, He will remain faithful. Even when we doubt, God's going to be there for us. Even when we wonder, when do my prayers make a difference? They're just bouncing off the ceiling. God will be faithful to us. He will uphold us. He will see us through and get us to that point of being desperate for Him, as we sang earlier. Getting to that point, what Jesus called, you know, poor in spirit. And it's not like there's kind of, you know, three easy steps to that or 7-point sermon to that, you know. It's Dan mentioned earlier about, oh, pray for persecution and hard times, and I'm not going to join in that prayer. And but God can certainly do that if He wants to. And sometimes that brings us to that place. Sometimes other things do, but it's something God's got to do in each of our hearts, right? In each of our spirit. To get to that place where we need Him. We see that in the first verse. Oh God, you are... Look, notice the crescendo there. Oh God, general, you are my God. It takes it personal. I earnestly search for you. Or some of you have... I eagerly seek for you. And He compares it to thirst. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. He's comparing his craving for God to a man being in a desert who's desperately dehydrated and needs water. Oh, we all know what it means to be thirsty, right? We all know, oh man, I need a drink. Or some of us non-morning people, I need a coffee. You know, something to kind of get us going. And he's saying, even more so, this thirst for God as a source of life. Okay, when we think of the Psalms, who do we think wrote them? Kind of shout it out.
David, yes. David wrote about half of the Psalms. And if you look at your Bible, you'll see like a subscription or a little heading there. And this one is written by David. It says the Psalm of David. Now, in our English Bibles, we tend to start verse 1 at where I read there, "O God, you are my God." In the Hebrew Bible, verse 1 actually starts with the superscription there. A Psalm of David regarding a time when David was in the wilderness of Judah. Or how many have desert? Most of the translations have desert. Yeah. So David wrote this when he was in the desert. And so I'm looking back, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel this week, to find out where was David when he wrote this psalm. Now, it's hard to know exactly, but if you'll turn with me back to 2 Samuel, I'm going to speculate. Like I said, it could have been fleeing from Absalom. It could have been 2 Samuel 23. It could have been fleeing from Saul. But my guess is, and what the Midrash seems to insinuate, the Midrash is the rabbinical interpretation of the Older Testament. They imply this story in 2 Samuel 23, verse 13. Kind of a strange story. 2 Samuel 23, 13. "Once during harvest time, when David was at the camp of Adullam, the Philistine army was camped in the valley of Rephaim. The three, who were among the 30, an elite group among David's fighting men, went down to meet him there. David was staying in a stronghold at the time, and a Philistine detachment had occupied the town of Bethlehem. David remarked longingly to his men, 'Oh, how I would love some of that good water from the well of Bethlehem, the one by the gate.' So the three broke through the Philistine lines, drew some water from the well, and brought it back to David. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. 'The Lord forbid that I should drink this,' he exclaimed. 'This water is as precious as the blood of these men who risked their lives to bring it to me.' So David did not drink it." And I'm like, what are you up to, David? These men just risked their life crossing into the enemy line. You're thirsty. You're out in the wilderness, in the desert. You desperately want some water. They bring you water. And then, I'm a very practical person, you take the water and you pour it out. But he pours it out, according to the Midrash, as an offering to the Lord and to show to his men that our thirst for God is even greater than this thirst for water, as much as we are thirsty right here in the desert. And like I said, we don't know for sure if that's a context when he wrote Psalm 63, but that very well could be. Again, what would it take for you and I to get to that same place, to realize that this life is not about us as much as him? Notice the psalm. "Oh God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you." What word am I emphasizing? Our lives are about you, God. To get to that point of poverty of spirit, of recognition, God, it's for you. And the problem is we're being discipled by a culture of materialism, of consumerism, of everything else that says, no, it's about you, Rick. Live for the big I. It's not about him. I'm going to remember learning, why don't we put it up on the screen there, Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Since the 1940s, I've been teaching this in high school and college. Remember this, you know, psychology needs. Everybody's got need for food and warmth and rest, you know. Up to the top need, which is self-actualization. What a lot of people don't realize is Maslow later reworked this. And he used a different word. Why don't we put it up on the screen there, Gail? The word transcendence, that actually he said the tip, the pinnacle, is not self-actualization, but rather transcendence. And he talked about kind of connecting with something greater or someone greater than ourselves in this cosmos. And transcendence, it's a tough word to define, right? Like, how do you put a handle on that? But innately, we all know. We were made for something more than just self-actualization, than just satisfying our own self needs. We were made for connecting with our Creator. We know that at our core of our longings. I think of a guy, Solomon, you know, in the Bible, and and his life. There was a guy who pursued, you know, 50 Shades of Grey. You know, different woman every night in bed, right? 700 wives, 300 concubines. You know, he's working, he's doing all this, he's got extravagance. I mean, his palace, if you read about there, it's bigger than the temple. I mean, he's the richest guy alive at the time. You know, he'd be like the Bill Gates or the Warren Buffett of his day. And what does he write in Ecclesiastes 3:11? Why don't we stick it up on the screen there? Let's read it together. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Again, all of that. The guy who's, you know, kind of pessimistic, he says, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. But then his recognition, all eternity. That's what we long for. Transcendence, eternity. Psalm 63:1 here. Oh God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you. We were made for God and God alone. See, I can kind of agree with my own sermon up to a point. You know, because I like God plus something. That's how I generally find myself, right? God, yes, you're great. You satisfy. God plus. Food would be good. God plus relationships. God plus security. God plus good health. God plus you name it. And I'm always trying to add something to it. And God wants to take us to the core where it's He and He alone is enough. And we don't need this extra scaffolding to prop ourselves up to find our satisfaction in Him alone. To know that. And like I said, it's hard to put a handle on that. It's hard to even make it practical. But it's it. And when you and I find our place having it, it's enough. And we know it's enough. And so there could be a Vancouver businesswoman, multimillionaire, who doesn't have it. And she can lie awake tonight not having a restful sleep. And there can be a single mother living in a hut in Africa. And she's got it. And she can sleep well and say, it is well with my soul. There can be a Vancouver Canucks hockey player who's just a specimen of health. And I'm sure there's one of them out there. And, you know, it's just, you know... wow, I opened that can of worms, eh? Didn't I? It's what about another sports? Seahawks? Not that one either. an athlete's just a specimen of health, you know? But can find himself just self-medicating because even the big bucks or the sports team or the illustrious career, you know, in the media spotlight, doesn't satisfy. And again, there can be somebody who is living in a hospice in Surrey, a diseased, decaying, dying body. But if he knows and has it, he can say, it's well with my soul. What about you? What about me? What's it going to take to get to that point? See, that's what the church is all about, right? Use Pastor Steve's words, connection, earlier. It's us connecting with God. I mean, I love the local church. I'm a local church junkie. I love church. I mean, I love contemporary worship. I love gathering together with the people of God. And I love hanging out after church, you know, and talking to people, listening to people, praying with people, trash-talking guys, whatever it may be. You know, I love doing that at church. And I love doing it between Sundays, you know. And so if I were to come, four words you'd never hear me say would be, see you next Sunday. I'll never say that because I don't believe it. I don't believe church is just an event that you come to once a week. It's doing life together. So my wife and I are into life groups and mid-sized gatherings and all of that kind of stuff, you know, and I love that kind of stuff, and I've heard from a few of you just how you love Grace Point because of friendship, you know, and feels like family and all that kind of stuff. And I'm looking forward to this evening and coming to the community dinner. And if I were to come, I would be a volunteer once a month and something like community dinner or night shift, because I just believe there's something that happens when you and I serve the marginalized. There's something that our hearts grow in love. And so I love that kind of stuff. And I love, you know, making the community better through the church. But the reality is, friendships? You don't need church for friendships, right? You can go other areas to find friendships. Doing good? Rotary Club does good. Lions Club, United Way. There's lots of organizations that do good. Listening or singing your favorite genre of music? You can do that popping in a CD. Christian education for your kids? You can do that parents at home. Now, all those things are good things. Like I said, I love those things, but they're not the core, right? The core is connecting with God. That's why the church exists, right? That you and I get to this point of Psalm 63 that we say, God, I need you. I need you in my desperate situation, whatever it may be. I long for you. You are the source of my cravings. I find my satisfaction in you. And that's why the church gathers on Sundays or between the week, or that's why, you know, we connect with God on our own. To hear from God, right? And that's why you came this morning, right? You didn't come to hear me. You didn't come for lunch kind of thing. Although lunch is great kind of thing. You didn't come to put your kids in Sunday school. Oh, that's great. You came to hear from God, right? And so the second passage, I'm not going to preach through it, but the second passage that Kim gave me was the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. So I thought, why don't we just pray it? Pray it together. We'll pray it kind of like the ancients prayed it, in the Lectio Divina style, where you just kind of pray slowly, pray meditatively, pray reflectively upon the words. And why don't we make this just about you connecting with God right now, hearing from God. You know, wherever you are on your spiritual graph, maybe some of you are riding a high point and it's like, yes, God, I'm praising you. Some of you, maybe it was just the hardest thing to even get out this morning and get up and come here. And wherever you are on your own spiritual journey, God will meet with you. Why don't we go to prayer? Why don't you stand with me? Worship team, if you want to come at the front. And like I said, I'll lead in the Lord's Prayer. And why don't you just repeat it after me, okay? So let's not make this about, you know, who you're going to talk to after church or connect with somebody, or just between you and God, because God wants to speak to you. God brought you here this morning to speak into your soul, to satisfy you. Let's go to prayer. Repeat after me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Just reflect on that. Reflect on God, your Father. Jesus came to introduce you to your Heavenly Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Repeat after me, your kingdom come.
Your will be done
on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, just meditate on that. God's kingdom coming into your life. God's rule and God's reign. What does that look like? What does that mean? Talk to Him. Oh, come your kingdom. Come your will, God. Oh, repeat after me. Give us this day our daily bread.
Give us this day our daily bread.
The prayer switches to focus on us and our needs. And you've got daily bread that you need today from God. Quietness of your heart, you just tell Him right now. Oh, give us this day our daily bread, Father. And repeat after me, forgive us our debts.
Forgive us our debts.
As we forgive our debtors.
As we forgive our debtors.
Oh, has unforgiveness put a hold on your heart? Let it go today. Perhaps the number one tool is Satan. Just let that unforgiveness, let that resentment go. Bask in His forgiveness. You can forgive because you've been forgiven. Oh, just receive His forgiveness now. Oh, forgive us our debts, Father, as we forgive our debtors. Repeat after me, and lead us not into temptation.
Lead us not into temptation.
But deliver us from evil.
But deliver us from evil.
Is the evil one trying to tempt you? Trying to sidetrack you? Trying to distract you, perhaps even with the good? Repeat after me, for thine is the kingdom.
Thine is the kingdom.
Thine is the power.
Thine is the power.
Thine is the glory.
Thine is the glory.
Forever and ever.
Forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.
It's all about you. Oh, church, don't settle for any substitutes. Don't settle for any cheap imitations. The core of our cravings is this longing for God. That's what we were made for. Amen. Amen.